1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read the same text that we read this morning, but the focus tonight is 11 through 13. Will be our focus. And if I had a desire for you in these messages, and I do have a desire for you, I have a desire for all of us. My desire is that we're not satisfied. That where we are spiritually speaking, that we don't settle, okay, that's good enough. Because there's so much more. And it doesn't matter where you are. You never exhaust the limits of God. And so that's my challenge tonight as we read and look at this text, is for us to look at it from that perspective of, I want more. I really desire a closer, a deeper walk with God. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 8 again. As I said, our focus is going to be 11 through 13, but we're going to start in verse 8. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? As we read, please remember, this is God speaking to you as an individual and to me as an individual. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow to you today and ask for your guidance as we consider your word tonight. Speak to us, Lord. Each individual, you know what we need. And so, Lord, I pray that you will convict of sin, comfort the hurting, encourage those who are discouraged, that, Lord, you will provide what's needed in the lives of everyone present here tonight. We give you all glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to go down, as I said, to verse 11. And Paul opens with the statement, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And Paul is, I guess, going back to his childhood and the way he was as a child. You know, we never think of Paul being that child, being a child, do we? We think of Paul as being this mighty servant of the Lord. But there was a day when he was a child. Don't you love children? Woo. Children are wonderful until they're not, right? No, they are wonderful. And we, at Victory, we love children. But the thing about a child is, a child, you can just expect that a child is going to act like a child. You cannot expect a child to act like adults, right? Because they're children. They don't have that ability. And how do they act? They want attention. And a lot of times they want their way, and they kind of want to be the center of attention. And that's okay. They're children. Now, why in the world would Paul draw this analogy, when I was a child, I acted, spoke, and understood as a child? What he's doing is he's pointing to the church and the infancy of the church. And the infancy, more specifically, of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was not very old. And as such, there was a lot of immaturity in that body. As a matter of fact, when they met, it was a fight. And by fight, I'll tell you why. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, I want to read that to you, okay? And remember what I told you children are like. Verse 26 in chapter 14, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, each has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now, here's the picture. Now, you cannot imagine this, right, in today's church. But in the church of Corinth at that time, every time they met as a church body, everybody wanted to be the center of attention. Everybody had a psalm to sing. Everybody had a tongue that they wanted to express. Everybody had a message that they wanted to declare. And it was getting to the point of chaos. And it was kind of to that point of they were acting like children. And so literally what Paul is going to do is his message to that church is, look, it's not about you. It's not about you being front and center stage. It's not about you having all these gifts and impressing everybody because of the spiritual gifts that you have. That's your spiritual gifts aren't there to show off. Instead, and the last line that I read there in chapter 14, verse 26, instead of all that fight to be center stage, he's saying, let all things be done for edification. That word edification is a churchy word, right? It means simply to build up. If you build a building, you edify that building, right? But he is applying it to the church, building up of the church. To put it in our language, everything you do as a member of Victory or as a member of a New Testament church should be for the growth of the church. Everything. Whether it's me preaching, whether it's Dale leading music or Brother Michael counseling or Brother Josh leading teens, everything that we do has to have that spiritual focus of building people and maturing people, making them better and better and better in their spiritual walk with God. You see, it's wonderful for children to be children. Amen. Come on. Every once in a while you need to amen me so I know you're still awake, right? All right. It's wonderful for children to be children. But you know what's not wonderful? When a 20-year-old acts like a 10-year-old. That's not wonderful. You know? And that's simply what Paul is saying. Look, you guys, you're not babies. And these gifts they were given, as I said this morning, for a temporary thing. And so the idea is not for you to show off. That's what babies do. So when he says, when I became a man, I put away the childish things. And he's pointing to the maturity of the New Testament church there. There was a time in its infancy that the church needed those spiritual gifts so that people, as I said this morning, would back up and say, okay, there's no doubt. He's from God. Did you see what he just did? And so Paul's telling them they're going to come to this matured point where those spiritual gifts are no longer needed. Where does that put us today? And this goes back to what I started with in challenging all of us not to be satisfied where we are. We should be pursuing the spiritual gifts that are available to us today. I think, you know, I have read 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 so many times that it almost, I'm not going to say lost its meaning, but as I studied and I prepared for this week, I realized, Lord, I need this. These are things I need. I need to love more deeply than I have ever loved before. I need a faith that is a deeper faith than I've ever had before. I need a hope that is a more realistic hope than I've ever had before. I want to grow. And we need, church, we need these gifts in today's world. These are the gifts that we need. We don't need to impress somebody by giving sight to the blind. That's not what's needed. What we need is to have a faith that has such a strong confidence in and a reliance upon God that no matter what, we trust what God is doing. You know, you don't have to understand everything that's going on. And it's a good thing because we don't. Have you ever thought, why does God allow this to go on? Faith says, I don't have that answer. However, I know God knows what He's doing because He is God. And according to the Word of God, He's working all things together for good. And I might not see that good. I don't have to see that good. But I need a kind of faith that says, Lord, come what may, I trust You. Period. Now, don't we need that in the world today? You see, it's those gifts that the world sees. We need a hope stronger than we've ever had before. You know, the sad part in Revelation, you look at the last church, the church at Laodicea, that church was satisfied, you know? They were rich and they have need of nothing, the Bible says. How sad it is when we get to that point where we're just kind of cruising through life. You know what we need? We need a hope. We need hope and an expected good that's coming. And what is that good? I mentioned this morning, Jesus' return. Do you know Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you believe that we're at the door? See, no matter what, we never lose sight that the return of Jesus is more near than it has ever been before. Do you realize, you know, and we talk all the time about the current conditions of the world and how things are falling apart and oh my goodness, you know, things are just getting so bad. This is the most exciting time that a believer could live in ever. It is the most exciting time because we read in Luke 21 verse 28. Now when these things start to happen, look up and lift up your head. Why? Your redemption draws nigh. Do you look at what's going on in the world? This great turning away from God that the Bible prophesies and do you look at it as, man, I hate it. I'm sad for our country. But at the same time, our redemption is drawing near. Isn't that exciting? God's people don't realize this life is not it. You know? It's not accumulate all the wealth you can accumulate so that one day you can die and let your kids fight over it. That's not what we're about. We're about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus' return is near. But do you live with that hope? With that fire in your soul of knowing, I've got a little time left. Listen, if you're going to make a difference, you better make it. Okay? And I'm not a date setter. I would not, you know, no man knows the hour of the day. But I truly believe with all my heart that the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. Oh, Brother Doug, I've heard that all my life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact. We have never been this close before. And we need that spiritual gift of hope for encouragement. Things aren't falling apart. They're not. Things are going right according to the plan of God. We need love. If I don't think Paul was kidding. I think he was writing under the inspiration of God when he said, the greatest gift that you can have is love. I believe that with all my heart. It's the hardest gift because you can't create it on your own. You see, this is a love that loves the unlovable. This is a love that overcomes hate and bitterness. And you know, there's been times in ministry I've had people say, well, Brother Doug, you don't understand what they did to me. I just can't help but hate them. You don't have a love. You've got a love problem. You see, agape love took Jesus to the cross of Calvary for sinners who did not deserve His death. Love kept Him there. Love brought Him out of that grave. And love, if you're a child of God, brought you to that point where you cried out as a sinner for salvation. And you know what? Love saved your soul. We need that gift of love. Because see, when we have that, when it's truly there, and as I mentioned this morning, and we don't allow it to be quenched by the events of the world, we're ready to make a difference. See, this love will motivate us to do things we've never done before. This love will motivate us to keep on serving when everybody else quits. If there's three things this church needs, that I need as an individual, and that you need as an individual, to live for the glory of God, it is these spiritual gifts. And the greatest is love. And that's simply what Paul is trying to get across to these guys. He's saying, you guys want front center stage so you can speak in tongues and so you can have this revelation from God and impress everybody. And he's saying it's not about that. It's about the gifts that make a difference in the lives of everybody else. Faith, hope, and love. And he goes on. For now, he says, we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. Now we see through a mirror dimly. Have you ever looked into a mirror and it be dim? Beth and I were talking before services, and she looked at me and she got relatively close, and she said, your glasses are dirty. And she tells me that pretty frequently. Your glasses are dirty. And it's good. Because what happens is I may go a couple of days, and it happens gradually. A little dust here, a little smudge there. And I keep going, and it doesn't occur to me that they're dirty. Until she tells me, and I wash my glasses and I put them on. It's like, whoa! People have faces. I see. And I didn't even know what I was missing. When Paul said, we look through a mirror, for now we see in a mirror dimly. It's like, he's talking about a mirror, a reflection, a dirty mirror, a dim mirror, and that is a blurry mirror, so that they couldn't see. And as long as they were looking at these spiritual gifts and bits and pieces that they had, they couldn't see clearly. Okay? But then, Paul said, when that which is complete has come. And we talked this morning about that speaking of the Bible. And this is Paul saying, then, when that which is complete has come, then face to face. Have you ever stood face to face with someone? Have you ever looked them in the eye? Have you ever noticed the lines and the wrinkles, the scars? That's what happens when you get face to face with someone. Do you realize this book is going face to face with God? The Word of God. You open it up and it tells you, it shows you things that you did not have a clue. It's like, as I said, looking through dirty glasses, and you didn't realize what you were missing until you cleaned them. And when you open the Word of God, and that reflection of yourself becomes very clear. It shows you who you really are. It shows you the lines and the wrinkles. It shows you the faults. It shows you where you need to improve. It's like, Beth, I'm using her a lot tonight, I'm sorry. But she has this makeup mirror. And it's pretty interesting. In this makeup mirror, you look in this makeup mirror and it blows everything up. And you can see almost the pores of your skin. And I'm like, whoa, I didn't really want to see that, you know. But it's so clear and it's so distinct that you can see everything that's out of place. That's what the Word of God does when you read it, as I've been presenting to you today. It's speaking to me personally. When it talks about love, it's speaking to me personally and challenging me personally. Do I have this love? When it talks about faith, do I really have this faith? Or have I been playing a game all along? You see, the Word paints this clear picture of who you are and what you really look like in the eyes of the Lord. You see, that's why people don't like the Bible. That's why people talk about the Bible being outdated. And it was good at a time, but we've outgrown the Bible. We never outgrow the Word of God. It's just as good today as it ever was. And it will show you truly who you are. Thing is, the wonderful thing is, when you see who we really are, who I really am, and you see who you really are, you back up and you say, Lord, how could you love me? How could you love me? But you know what? The answer is, for God so loved the world. He loved you anyway, even when you were unlovable. That's what agape love is. And if He can do that for you and for me, beloved, we should be able to do that for one another. You see, that's what's expected. That's why Paul said in chapter 14, and we're not going to get into 14 tonight. I'm going to hush up here in just a second. But he said, pursue love. The challenge of the church, pursue love. That everything you do, that everything I do, and the only way that this works is I have to be accountable to myself. I have to determine I'm going to pursue this God love that I've been talking about this Sunday and last Sunday. And I want to be that child of God. 1 Corinthians 16:14. I want to be the child of God that follows, let all you do be done in love. I want to challenge you. Let's make this our focus scripture for a little while. Let all you do be done in love. And I want to tell you what, you make a commitment to do that, and you're going to be challenged straight away. You're going to have opportunities not to love, but you're going to have to choose to love anyway. When you say, I'm going to love with a godly love, see, here's the thing. When we're not loving, Satan will leave us alone because you're not a threat. When you start loving, I mean loving, and start pursuing love, the spiritual gift of love, Satan's going to give you every reason in the world that you shouldn't love or you don't have to love. But you know what? That's where we grow. That's where we grow. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the church at Corinth. We love because God first loved us. Let all that you do be done in love. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, share with you the ultimate example of love was Jesus Christ as He paid for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. He died so that you could have eternal life. And because of that sacrifice, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, it's very simple. I've had people tell me it can't be that simple. It has to be that simple or we could not do it. Okay? We could not live it. We could not earn it. All we can do is ask for it. So tonight I'm going to ask you, will you call upon Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you? Maybe you're here tonight and you need to come to this altar and just spend time with Jesus, praying, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my hope. Lord, increase my love. Lord, I want to love like I've never loved before. The altar's open for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, whatever that need is, whatever that need is, Jesus is the answer. You will find that answer nowhere else. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the precious Word that reminds us what we really are. That as we open it and we look, Lord, we see how we're lacking. And Father, help us not to be satisfied lacking, but help us have a zeal, a drive, and a desire such as we never have before. Father, I pray that You'll saturate this church with these spiritual gifts. Most of all, Lord, I pray that You will saturate me and this church with the spiritual gift of love. Father, I do pray also for faith, for hope, such as we have never had before. For Lord, we need these gifts, and these gifts can only be given by You. Heavenly Father, in this invitation, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.